questions above, not vital things. For you, you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You need to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all these things, as they: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgives you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as if fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with security of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism.
Good morning. So, Colossians 3. So, last time we were here in Colossians 2. We're now going to cover Colossians 3. We just heard. Here's the time. I've been told by my wife I have to watch the time, you see. 20 minutes and that's it. That's how I go for. If anyone doesn't know who I am, my name's Matt, and that's my wife Jo. We're the pastors of Bell and Upper Room, which is the church that meets here. First and third Wednesday of every night apart, as well as small groups during the week. So, Colossians 3. A lot to get through, so please bear with me. Colossians 3 is entitled Who We Are in Christ. And Paul starts this chapter by reminding them that they have risen with Christ, and in that we need to focus on godly things. He instructs us to put to death our earthly nature. Now, as humans, we all have an earthly nature. And the concept of crucifying that flesh is highlighted in the Apostle Paul's words in Galatians 5:24, where he says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." In this verse, it is clear that the crucifying of flesh is not something done to the believer, but by the believer. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. And we must choose to do this. It's very difficult sometimes it's very easy sometimes to blame what we do on the devil or on other things. But ultimately, we have to make a choice. Now, I'm what's called a tent-making pastor, which means I have a full-time job. So my full-time job is I drive heating oil for SS Motors. And I work with all the other lorry drivers and all the other guy engineers there doing that. And I actually quite love the job. I get to go around the fence, I get to meet lots of people, to pray for lots of people because I'm out in the community. And it's quite good fun. But they're fully aware that I am a church pastor. I don't ram it down their throats. I'm there to honour my employer, we're going to talk about it a bit. But ultimately, they're aware of my Christian status. But they're also aware that I'm a 6'3", 20 stone ex-soldier. And come from a very working class background. And at times, I say and do things that they don't, quote unquote, that's not how a man of God would behave. And it's very true. Unfortunately, I did that this week. My lorry broke down. Just a quick thing. So lorries have called air braking system. And the air doesn't put the brakes on, the air takes the brakes off. So I got to the roundabout in Chatteris and had a big air leak and all my brakes came ramming on, right on the roundabout, blocking absolutely everything. Absolute complete nightmare. There's nothing you can do. You've got to get a recovery truck in to move the lorry. So we're all out now directing traffic until the police arrive. The police turn up. I'm like, really, really sorry, but it's broken. And we had to get Ratcliffe in to move it. So it was quite a stressful time. And I made a few comments that I perhaps shouldn't have done, if I'm really honest with you, as in their words, a man of God. And they said, from now on, Matt, every time you say and do something, that's what we're going to do. We can say, you're a man of God, you can't do that. And they are really keeping me accountability now in how I behave as a Christian. But, and I'm like, Lord, is this right? And he said, yeah, it is, it's absolutely right. Because they are now engaging with you. They are now engaging with you as a Christian. They have a view of what a Christian should be. And I'm challenging that, but we talked about reverency, we talked about salvation, through those comments that I made that were very inappropriate, God really used that, and I had some very honest conversations with a lot of the lads there, and continue to do so. And it's true, they have picked up on the idea that as a Christian, I have to choose how to behave in any situation. Now, you know, our bodies are not sinful in themselves, but it's our nature to crave comfort and pleasure, isn't it? We want good things for ourselves. At times we get upset if something isn't fair, if something isn't going in our favour, we get completely upset. And again, it's human nature, but we have to deal with those emotions. Feelings and emotions are very important, but they can't control us. I'm going to borrow my wife again, I'm going to do a little exercise. So, Church, just jump up here, please. She doesn't know about this, but I'm going to mention it to her. But, Church, I'm going to sit in this chair, and I'm going to ask her to display a few emotions. So, can you show me your happy face, please? There you go. So, Cho is now happy, but can I ask, what's Cho sitting on? A chair. Thank you. Cho, can you show me your sad face, please? Now angry. What's she sitting on?
A chair.
Chair, thank you. And can you show me your angry face? I'm used to this. Show me your angry face, please. Exactly, that's the look. But what's she sitting on?
A chair,
thank you. Thanks a lot. Yeah, bless you. So you see, the chair, it doesn't change to how our emotions are. The chair remains the same. It's a thing. And this book remains the same, however our emotions are. It's our Bible, it's our guidebook. And it's the Word of God, and it cannot change because of how we feel. But quite often as Christians, and as because we're human, the world seems to change because we feel some one way. And Paul is writing in this, he's saying, we must be in control of that. We must understand that, yeah, we're feeling this way, but the facts are the facts. Paul's instructions was inspired by Jesus Christ himself, who said, anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Taking up a cross is a figure of speech closely related to crucifying the flesh. Believers had to behave like a person carrying his own cross to the place of his execution. Paul follows the Lord's words to the logical conclusion. Not only must believers pick up and carry their cross, but they would also make sure that a death sentence is carried out on them. Crucifying their own flesh illustrates putting to death with the selfish, sinful desires. It's about sacrifice. The Christian walk is about sacrifice. And Paul's highlighting this in Colossians. We have to sacrifice who we are, our own comforts, our own feelings, to do the Christian walk. Karen spoke today about evangelism. Evangelism is tough. It is challenging. It is hard to get out there and tell people. And it's so much easier for us to think, actually, as Christians, we'll just go to church on a Sunday with people that believe with us, and we'll just isolate ourselves and we'll live a real holy life. Then we'll go up to heaven and that's okay. But that isn't what we're called to do. We're called to make sacrifices. As I said before, ex-soldier, and I love the military. I love it so much because of what it taught me about sacrifice and service. And, you know, I said before, I was about to go to Bible college, never did, ended up in the Royal Artillery. And God since said to me, yeah, but that was your Bible college because you learned sacrifice. You learned leaders eat last. You learned that unless you can serve, you can never lead. And as Christians, we have to be prepared to make the sacrifices and to serve. We must take control of our old self. It's up to us to choose that. God does not make mistakes. But if he did, the only one it could ever be was our free will, because God cannot force us to do something. He will never do that. That's why it's about taking that control of ourselves and doing what we're called to do. He also speaks very clearly here about, in Colossians 3:11, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all, and is all in Christ. Again, he highlights this in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. How many times as the body of Christ do we try and divide ourselves? Over the years, how many times have we allowed things in to divide, to pull apart what God intends? Personally, one of the things I see is the way that women are treated in the church these days. It makes me weep, it really does. Women have been marginalized and discriminate against being female. Yet Paul makes it clear that there is no male or female in Christ. We are all spiritual beings, we are all of God. There is no division, there's no division. We are all of God. And yes, of course there are women, men and women, but as far as God's concerned, they're just his children. And I am so sad at the way in which women have been treated, and other groups. I'm very sad about the way the working class are treated within the church. I'm very sad about the way that the Eastern Europeans sometimes get treated over here. It's just, we are not running in the way in which Christ wanted when we give everybody equality and justice. Colossians 12, he speaks, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with the compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And all over these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So two weeks ago, I went on a course organised by the military called the Warrior Programme. And it's an amazing course. It's designed for the mental health of people that served in Iraq and Afghanistan mainly. Because from 2001 to 2011, the two different conflicts, there was an awful lot of problems out there, and it was hell. There's no life around it. And a lot of us come back quite broken. So I got my spot on this 3-day course in the Cotswolds, and we talked about forgiveness and forgiving ourselves and our own mental health. And forgiveness was the big thing. And it's a very secular course. It's designed to make you understand about your conscious and your subconscious and why we do things and how we feel and what drives us and makes us do things. But one of the biggest things was about forgiveness and not pulling back forgiveness. So here I was on a secular course thinking, you're preaching the gospel, but you just don't know it. Because they're talking about how important it is to forgive. And they made us do this exercise, and I can explain it. So we all had to sit there and just close our eyes and imagine ourselves on a stage, and all the people that have come before you to hurt you were stood there, and you had to talk to them and then ask them to forgive you and tell them you forgive them. But then came the second part. You had to say to them, I love you, do you love me? Well, at that point, this massive great ex-parent stood up and said, hang on a minute, a person I don't love is so-and-so who slept with my ex-wife while I was running around Basra. How can you tell me you want me to tell him I love him? And the woman said, but that's the most important part. Because the only thing that can deal with unforgiveness is love. So here we are, it was a bizarre course because I'm sitting there thinking, but you're just preaching the gospel, you don't even know it. You know, I pray for all those people there because they basically heard a secular version of the gospel. Because as humans, we need love, and love is the only emotion that can counter unforgiveness. And that's what Paul's saying here. Above all, put on love, stand in love. Colossians 15, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Since the member of one body, you were called to peace and to be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell amongst you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whatever the word is, the word or deed, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through his Father for him. We have to let the word of God dwell in our hearts. We have to understand that it all comes from God, and our focus is in unity, worshipping together. Then move on to the instructions for Christian households. And this is where he ends Colossians 3. First he talks about wives submitting to their husbands. Now, church loves that. And I've heard that used lots of times in different churches, again, as a way to control women. Wives, submit to your husbands. However, they never highlight the second part. Husbands, love your wives. Now, to really get the grips of husbands loving your wives, you have to look at what Paul said in Ephesians. And Ephesians 5:25-28, he wrote, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Now there's absolutely no way that in my own strength I could ever love Joan how Christ loved the church. Because Christ did everything for the church, including die for it. He sacrificed everything. He came down from heaven, came down to the world, and died for us because that's how much he loves us. And as a husband, that's quite a... I don't know that any of you love your husband, any of you love your wives the way Christ loved the church? I mean, I try, but I need God, I need Holy Spirit, because I can't do it. I'm not strong enough, but I try every day. And that, again, as we talked earlier, is a sacrificial love. I have to make decisions as head of the household But I also have to take into consideration that everything Joe's needs come first. So if Joe says, I want to do this, and I say, no, I'm going to do that, I have to take into consideration Joe's needs come first. And then I have to take that responsibility and say, well, actually, God, if it goes wrong, it's completely my fault. But, you know, Joe's needs come first. And it's a hard responsibility as Christians. And as husbands, it's a very big responsibility. Then he talks about children obeying their parents. Well, this is pretty straightforward. Kids, we need to honour our parents. Our parents have sacrificed for us and have laid things down for us. And we need to honour them and respect them. Growing up, it was very difficult for me because I was a Christian. I became a Christian at 13 in a non-Christian household. So there was changes going on in my life as Holy Spirit moved through my life that my parents didn't understand. But I still honoured them at times. There were times maybe I should have honoured them more. But when I look back at a very working class, very straightforward man that my father was, there'd been some issues, so he had a real bad view on the church. He'd been through some real bad church pain as a young man, so we didn't do the church. But when I look back on the things he instilled in me, ethics, like the importance of hard work, the importance of honesty, I am absolutely delighted and so thankful that he was my earthly father. And sometimes we don't give our parents the credit they deserve. And Paul just reminds us here about honouring our parents. Then he talks about fathers not embittering your children because they may become discouraged. Again, it's a very important thing. We have to, as fathers, I'm not a father, although I've been a youth leader and a pastor, so I kind of understand to a point I have pastor people, but we have to correct people at times, but the importance is we don't embitter them. The point is that they stand encouraged, that they stand ready to move forward. You know, we might not agree with everything that person's doing, but we have to understand who they are in Christ and that they're walking and they're walking through their salvation and they're walking through their life. And we need to bring them forward. So it's very, very important that the words we do, the treatment we do, doesn't embitter them so they're becoming discouraged. Now, the last part, okay, I've got 5 minutes to go, good. The last part is, he talks about slavery. Now, thank God, praise God, slavery has been completely outlawed. So we're not going to talk about slavery, but we are going to talk about employment because this moves across to secular employment. There's a view within some churches of this full-time ministry, full-time ministry and the rest of us. Well, actually, that's not the Bible. Okay, we are all in full-time ministry. You didn't realize this as a Christian, you're in full-time ministry. What? How you pay your way means nothing. You are in full-time ministry. But if you work in the world in an employment place, then there are certain things you need to do because you are working as for God. Now, we need to honor our employers. We need to respect them. We need to realize that they're there to make a business, they're there to make money, and we're part of that. You know, how I behave towards our customers at SS Motors impacts the business. I have to treat them with respect. I have to put them first. And sometimes that's difficult because it means I'm late back from work because there's been a breakdown, yet they need their oil. And it's very important that we show people respect at work. And that's how, because we're working for God, we're honoring God when we do so. And then the last thing Paul talks about is employers. Now, have we got any employers here? Any managers? Okay, great. So we'll use managers. Your staff. You have to respect them and encourage them And at times, I've been a manager, I've been a supervisor. At times it's difficult. I've had the difficult people under my command in the army. I've had them. In fact, I had a wonderful captain that said to me, "Hey, Corporal Rayner, of course you've got that person because you're the right man to deal with him." So I would get stuck with the ones that sometimes the rest of the NCOs didn't want because they were a problem. And you just have to sit alongside them and get alongside them and find out what made them tick and then point them in the right direction. And it is difficult. It is difficult. Yeah. So in conclusion, the last two chapters we've had, 2 and 3, he lays down instructions for Christian living. He lays down how we should be as Christians. Lot to take out of it, I understand that. But the most important message here in Colossians so far is that we must be in love and unity with one another. And all the other things kick into place once we have that love and that unity. And the future of the church worldwide is affected massively when we don't have love and unity. Bless you. Thank you. Okay, so we've got one more song to sing, which is How Great Thou Art. Thank you. Stand in the aisle, please.